Well, let's talk about our weaknesses. How about it? Isn't that what you'd like to talk about? Sure. If everybody could just go around in the room and everybody could just list your greatest weakness and just stand up and say it really loud, like shout it across the room, my weakness is, right? Everybody would welcome that, right? We would all get excited about that. That would be just a hallelujah party, right? Not so much. Well, today I'm going to talk about our weaknesses, but I'm going to talk about his strength and how important, where those two things collide, amazing things happen. Amazing things take place. So we'll spare you standing up and shouting out your greatest weakness. But the Lord knows already what that is. We can't hide it from him. Now, it's interesting because when we were all children, right, at one point in time we were, right? You know, it's kind of funny when your children have a hard time imagining you were a child at one point in time. Sometimes we had to get the pictures out and say, no, I was a child too. But remember when you were a child and you wanted to grow up big and strong. You wanted to be like daddy, or you wanted to be like somebody that you kind of looked up to. You wanted to show the world that you could do things. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, we do that. My kids do that. And I'm sure, I don't remember all the things, but I'm sure I did that. I wanted to always go around and, you know, show what I can do. Like my kids are like that. They want to show me what they can do. I can do this, daddy. I can do, watch me do a cartwheel. Watch me do anything and everything sometimes. But it's kind of cool. Watch me read this book. Watch me build this Lego set. Watch me do this. Watch me do that. Kids love when you recognize that they're growing. They're developing skills. And sometimes around our dinner table, it's kind of funny, but every now and then it breaks out who has the biggest muscles. Okay? And I don't know where it starts, but somebody grabs hold of it and says, you know, because they're getting stronger and they want to show it. So they all pull out their arms. They all pull out their arms and they tighten up and they say, look. Like somehow it's like really bigger than it was, you know, the day before. But we always recognize and say, wow, that's a nice little bump you have there. You know, it's growing. You're getting stronger. That's awesome. And it's wonderful because when you recognize it, you know, your kids feel good. You recognize their strengths. You recognize their muscles. But everybody wants that. Everybody wants to show off their strengths, their skills, what they're developing in. So how many times do you sit around and talk about your weaknesses, right? We'd rather talk about our strengths. We'd rather talk about the growing muscles, the growing skills, the growing abilities, the things that we're good at. We want that to be recognized. And it's not improper to recognize skills and abilities and all those type of things. But how many times do we show off our weaknesses? I have to admit, my kids never come to me and say, Dad, look how I can fail at this. Look how I just can mess this up really badly. No, they never do that. They never do that. It's not in their DNA. It's not in our DNA either. If we go around the room, that's just not who we were. You didn't go to your buddy last week and say, hey, let me tell you a story about how I failed miserably. It was terrible. It was awful. I mean, this is the worst of the worst. I'm the worst of the worst. I mean, you didn't do that, right? I don't think you did. It's not natural to go expressing our weaknesses and exposing, especially our greatest weaknesses. So certainly you cannot probably remember a time that you did that, unless it was just a time of confession that you had before God and before others. Because honestly, exposing our weaknesses is hard, right? It's difficult. We don't like feeling exposed. It's like this whole thing, like we want to cover up. That's our desire. That's our natural desire. We don't want our weaknesses exposed, and we don't want to expose them. But we know when we look at the Bible, there's some things that we should know about weaknesses. Because there's a working of grace in weakness that works in ways that, in our lives, in ways that nothing else does. Because there's a work of God that can happen and take place in our weakness more so than anywhere else. It's really quite amazing. You know, Paul talks about it. He's very clear in the scriptures. He talks about his own weakness. And he's very honest. He says, no, I have weaknesses. I have struggles. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And really, he is saying that he has reasons to boast. He has reasons to boast. For he was a man of great revelation and skill. He was a man who lived his life before God and heard amazing things from God, by the Spirit of God. He had seen things and revelations that very few people had seen. And he operated in signs, miracles, and wonders as an apostle of the Lord. And he speaks about, in these chapters of 2 Corinthians, he speaks to that. He speaks to, yes, I have many reasons to boast. Many reasons. Yet, I will not. And you see, in that situation he was in, people were comparing him to so-called super apostles. These super apostles that were going around in the Corinthian church, and they were preaching a gospel that wasn't the gospel that he was preaching. He wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was leading people astray from the gospel, but they were speakers who were eloquent. They could speak well. They were educated. They had rhetorical training. They were highly trained speakers, and they spoke with persuasive words. And he says very clearly, I am not they. I don't speak eloquently, but they have dissuaded you from the gospel that I preached. And he speaks to this. And so I'm going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. We're going to pick it up there as Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, if I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so. Because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it. Because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was giving a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, and in the insults, and the hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These are pretty powerful words that Paul is speaking. And they have a lot of implications for us. Paul didn't walk on some cloud, ethereal cloud, above all troubles and hardships. We've read about Paul, he went through a lot of troubles. A lot of hardships, a lot of difficulties, shipwrecks and beatings, persecutions for sharing Christ. The Lord told him even before he ever set out in his journey that he would suffer. He would suffer for the Lord. And he did. But even on top of that, he was given a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that is. People have their opinions. It could have certainly been an ongoing illness that made life more difficult, everyday life more difficult. The Greek word here for weakness is asthenia, okay? It usually is translated as illness or disease. It also could be translated as a handicap of some sort, a crippling handicap. Now, Paul says that it was a messenger of Satan. So a demonic attack, really, upon his life. So thus, we really understand that there is a spiritual component to this malady. It has a strong spiritual component. And we also know that physical maladies can have spiritual roots. That sickness and disease can have spiritual roots. So we don't know exactly what it was that Paul was suffering, but he was suffering. he was suffering. And it probably had a physical component to it that made his everyday life more difficult. To even cry out to God and ask three times, almost like the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was asking three times, Lord, take this from me. But the Lord does not. He does not take it from Paul. So there's something here about weakness that needs to be spoken about in a more general sense. Because it could be this, it could be that, it could be this. We're not exactly sure. But it helps relate us all the more to that this weakness could be like a weakness we have in our own lives. And there's something profound that Paul wants to say about God's work in us. He has something to relate to us about our own weakness. And he certainly makes the case that God works his best work in the midst of, through, because of our weaknesses. Sometimes we may look at Paul and say, really, Paul? Does it have to be that way? Is that God's greatest work? Doesn't he give us gifts? Doesn't he give us abilities? Doesn't he give us skills for his purpose, to be used for his purpose, for his glory? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Yes, he does. We have been given abilities, gifts, skills, all for his glory, to be used to serve in the body of Christ, to serve the Lord. God does use our strength. He does use our strengths, absolutely. But the Bible says there is a completeness of God's work. A completeness of God's work that manifests itself in our weaknesses. That may not sound like good news to you. But the fact that we've got weaknesses, the fact that every one of us has weaknesses, that is good news. Because we're not without them. We're not without weakness. The NIV says it this way, the NIV version says it this way. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect. Another way of saying that is there is a completeness. God's power is completed, is a completeness that is taking place in our weaknesses. So God's power is perfected in our weakness. Wow, I don't know if I like that. That means I've got weaknesses. I have to own up to it. And that means I just can't go around life acting like they're not there. But I have to own up to you and I, we've got weaknesses. And God wants to work through them and in them. And he receives glory in doing so. Lord, why is it that you're attracted to our weaknesses? Why, Lord? But it's where he does his greatest work. None of us want to be weak. None of us desire to be weak in any which way, body, mind, soul, spirit. We don't want to be weak. That's something we long not to be. We want to be strong. We want to be competent. We want to be in control of life. We want to make things happen, get things done. We want to check boxes off. We want to get rewards for the good work that we do and that people recognize our strengths and our abilities. That's what we want. We don't want to show weaknesses because, honestly, it makes us look bad. So we try to hide them. We don't want anyone to see these things. And we act like we have it all together. I know I have. I've done that very much. I mean, I try to act like it all together, and we can do that in the church, too. We can come to church and we can put on a smile and we can say hello and we just want to make sure we act. No, don't show any weakness. How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Oh, blessed. Blessed above the rest. Greater than can be. Today's the best day of my life. If they only knew what happened to me this week. How I got a gut punch. How it hurt so much. But we don't want to talk about those things. And I get it. Sometimes we don't. That's not casual conversation. But yet, there's a place where we don't have to hide our weaknesses. It's interesting that our weaknesses can be a point of contact with God that is powerful. A point of contact. You see, miracles are not born out of our strengths. Miracles happen because we're weak and we're in need of miracles. Moves of God are not born out of human ingenuity. True moves of God. People can even build churches out of amazing ingenuity, but a move of God, it doesn't happen because we're so strong. Revivals are not the height of human skill and ability. I don't know, but when I was watching the Asbury Revival, I saw a lot of people at the altar. I saw a lot of people on their face. I saw tears flowing in people's eyes. I saw people crying out to the Lord. They weren't saying, "Look at me, God, look at how strong I am." No, they were saying, "God, I need you because I am so weak." There's a point of contact in our weaknesses for God to move powerfully. Paul says that this weakness kept him from pride. It kept him from falling into the era of pridefulness, which he could have had. He was very skilled. He was very gifted. He had a lot of spiritual sons and daughters. He'd had good works taking place. God was using him powerfully. But Paul says it kept him from pride. And he indicates really that God was able to use him more effectively because he had this weakness that God would not take away. Sometimes we really get upset with God about this. Sometimes we really get upset with the Lord. Hold on, brother. Let me finish. God shows us powerfully in our weaknesses. He shows up powerfully. It is a place to meet with God. And so I don't know how we sometimes look at our problems and how we look at our weaknesses and how we look at our struggles. Obviously, we probably experience the burden of them. We experience them as burdens. But we could see them as an opportunity. An opportunity to go before the Lord, an opportunity for surrender, an opportunity for a greater point of contact with God. So when we are surrendered, it really opens the door for God to move powerfully. And we realize at that point, it's not us. It's not us. When we go to our knees and surrender, we're admitting our weakness. We're admitting our need for God. And we know that when things move, it's Him. It is Him. It's all Him. You know, sometimes this may seem natural to the natural mind, I should say, it seems contradictory. Because in life, we try to be strong. That's what we want to do. We try to be strong. But sometimes in the spiritual realm, when we try to be strong, we're actually hindering God. We're actually hindering God from moving because we're not going to our knees. We're not getting before Him, maybe allowing those cries to come from our heart. We need to know in the body of Christ, it's okay to go low. It's okay to get on our knees, to admit fully our weakness, our defeat, the defeat that we feel on the inside of us. And we all experience that. Sometimes it's just a crummy week. Things just went horrible and went terrible and just didn't go the way we had hoped or planned, and things seem to be falling apart. Sometimes it seems like life is falling apart, and we do feel defeated on the inside. It's a time to go low before God. The Message Bible in verse 7 says it this way, the message that by Eugene Peterson says it this way. It says, "Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees." That's a great way to look at it. Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to torment us. With every failure that we've ever failed, with every mess up, with every weakness, he wants to tell us, "You're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. Look at all your failures. Look at things that you can never get accomplished. Who are you?" The enemy's good at that. He wants to torment us. But as Paul talks about, He messed up because it pushed me to my knees. And it was there that God's strength was perfected in me. You see, what the enemy means for evil, God can turn for his miracle. Where the enemy is working defeat in life, in our lives, God is working victory. So there's a great tension, and God, in the spiritual way, he understands there is a great tension, and we feel that tension. But understand, God's at work even in the tension, but it's how we go about it. Because sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we don't perceive it. But when we begin to receive it, when we go to our knees, when we go to God in humility, when we go to God in surrender, God becomes our all in all. And I really believe that that's the place, a very powerful place, where we're totally surrendered before God, when we're on our knees before him, where we're giving him our lives. He becomes our all in all. And he can begin to do things in our life that he couldn't do before. So there's an amazing blessing that can happen in our weakness. Now, there were many kings of Israel and Judah. We can look at the Old Testament and read all about them. Many of them did not live for God. Many of them turned away from God and led Israel astray. But King Jehoshaphat was not one of them. He was not one of those kings that turned away from God. In fact, he turned to God. He wanted Israel, he wanted Judah to follow after God because he was the king of the southern kingdom at the time as it was split. So he was not like many of the kings of Israel and Judah. He honored God. He tore down pagan worship sites in Judah. He was a wise king, a very wise king. He built a very large, well-organized army. He fortified cities to the north on the border of Israel where King Ahab, we know King Ahab was a wicked king, but he built up the northern cities that were on the border to be strong against them because the history was that King Ahab had attacked Judah in the past and taken from them. So he fortified and made strong the northern cities. Jehoshaphat made sure that the word of God was taught throughout Judah. He sent out his officials to teach the word of God. So not only tearing down the idols, but teaching the word of God throughout the land. Jehoshaphat himself became rich and powerful and extremely well-respected, and well-respected by nations around him. People really didn't want to mess with Jehoshaphat because they saw God's favor on his life. He was strong. And he had a wonderful reign over the people in his time of Judah, and they experienced much peace. But there was a weakness. An enemy saw it. He had enemies that saw a weakness. Because just as much as he had built up and fortified the north, he didn't think much about the south. Because they hadn't received attacks from that way. But he had enemies that decided they would gang together. They would pull together. Three nations would come up from the south, from the weak point, and attack Israel. I mean, attack Judah and take over Jerusalem. That's what their plan was. And when word got out to the king, he knew that there was a weakness of theirs, of his, that had been exposed. But in his weakness, what did he do? I want to look at that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news of these attacking armies coming up from the south. And he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. What did they do? They went after God. Jehoshaphat was a strong king, had a strong army. I mean, maybe he could have just organized his army just really quick and swung them around to the south and fought the battle, and maybe that would have come out well. But he said, no, my weakness has been exposed. He knew where to find strength. He sought the Lord, He sought the Lord. He got the people of Judah fasting and seeking after the Lord, coming before God, praying. I'm going to continue the story in verse 13, just skipping on to verse 13. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their voices, with their little ones, wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jaaziel, son of Zechariah. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's." They had gone to the Lord. They have laid themselves before God. And you could go back and read this, but he has this prayer before God. And some of that is, Lord, it's like, Lord, God, we've been exposed. These people who were spared in the past, now they're coming against us. But we know, God, that you're the God who has basically seen us through. And we're coming to you. We're seeking you. And God answers the cries of the people. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. You see, we all have weaknesses. We all do. It may be found in our body. It may be found in our mind. It may be found in our soulish realm, our spirit. Something that we feel on the inside. And we know we have an enemy who's after us. But we're to seek God. We're to come before him. We're to fall before him. We're to seek his face. And it's not just a 10-minute devotion. It's not just a little bit of time. It's laying ourselves out before the Lord. It's coming before God in all earnest, with our full selves. We don't exert or speak about our strengths, because in those times and places, our strengths are not enough. Our resources are not enough. And so it's okay if we feel weak. And it needs to be okay in the church to say, no, I am weak. I need the Lord. Because when we feel strong, we don't humble ourselves. When we feel like we could handle this, we don't humble ourselves. But when we are weak, we have a special opportunity to humble ourselves. Now, some might believe this is undignified. Some might consider it unbecoming to lower ourselves, to lay ourselves out before the Lord, to cry unto God. But it comes back to this idea that when we are weak, he is strong. He is strong. He says, don't give in to fear and discouragement. Don't give in to that spirit of fear or that spirit of discouragement. Go before the Lord. Give it to God. Give it all to the God. And when we give it to God, God takes hold of our enemies. It allows him to do what he wants to do. You know, it's interesting when they got that word from the Lord, when Jehoshaphat and Judah got that word from God, it's interesting because now they had the Lord's word over their situation. It's interesting what they did next. In verses 18, we pick that up. It says, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. So they went low. They went before the God. They got low, humbling themselves before the Lord. But when they got the word of the Lord, there was reason to stand up and give him praise and declare a shout before the Lord, because the victory was theirs. The victory was theirs. You know, there's something about our weaknesses that will draw us closer to God. If we'll let it, it will draw us closer to God. It literally can lead us to a closer walk and a closer intimacy with God. Seems like sometimes our weaknesses are more effectual in that way to lead us to a more intimate walk with God. It can give us a greater knowledge of Him, because when we see Him do miracles, we know God in a way that we didn't know before, because He worked in our desperate situation. He worked in our worst weaknesses, our most difficult struggles. We see a God who came through and won victories in our life. It's interesting, when Jehoshaphat was called to go to battle, the people of Judah, they were called to the battlefield. They said, go up against your enemies. Go up against them. But you're not going to have to lift a sword, because I have won the battle. The battle is already won. And so they took hold of God's word. They went out to face their enemies on the battlefield. And who did they put in the front of the army? The worshipers, the singers. And he said, go before the army and sing unto the Lord. Raise up praise to God. They were on the front lines. Have you ever thought that you might win some victories in worship and praise? There are victories that can be won by lifting up a shout to the Lord and giving Him praise, giving Him glory, giving Him honor. And sometimes the praise is simply put that the victory is already won. It's already won. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. So whether we're facing a great battle in the battlefield or a great battle in life, it's good and right to humble ourselves before God. It helps keep things in right order for our lives. It helps us to see that though we're weak, He is strong. And the greatest victories are won when we go to our knees before the Lord and see Him work and do things that we know we cannot do. It humbles our heart. And it gives us a reverence before God to seek Him. And His strength is perfected in us. You know, sometimes we kind of want to pray the kind of prayers that ask God, God, could you size down my problems? Could you size them down so that I could handle them? Because sometimes we pray like that. Lord, just size it down. It's like going with David and Goliath and David praying a prayer like, Lord, he's 9 foot tall. Could you make him like 3 feet tall? I could handle that, God. Of course, David didn't think that way. David was like, my God will defeat you. So he just saw how big his God was, even though the giant was huge. So we probably need to stop praying, God, would you size down the problem so I could handle it in my own strength? And start coming before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have the strength, but you do, and I need you. Coming before the Lord in this way, it's sometimes how we pray. Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy, You then, my son, be strong through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. In grace. Not be strong in your own might, not be strong in your own power, but the grace that comes from Christ Jesus. It's not our strength. It's the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God that empowers us to do things that we cannot do on our own. So that's why a little David, a young man, a teenage boy, can defeat a great mighty warrior, a giant that stands before him. We need the grace of God. And the pathway to grace is humility. We receive more and more grace as we humble ourselves before the Lord. We don't get that by coming before the Lord in our strength and acting like we have it all put together. I don't have time, but go read about Joshua when he goes before he enters the battle of Jericho. Now, God had given the people the victory, but what did Joshua do before he enters the battle? He encounters the commander of the Lord's army. And And what does Joshua do? He goes low. He bows down. He gets on his face. He gets before this commander. Some would declare this is Christ. And he gets before him. And he goes low. And then the commander says, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Now Joshua was strong. He was strong. He was the commander of the army, and he had 40,000 strong to go around Jericho, but he knew that the victory was won because God had arrived. His army had arrived, and they would bring the victory. He would just submit himself and all the people of Israel under their command because he knew who would win the victory. It wasn't because of their strength. It was because now, and it says in the scripture, now the commander says, now I have arrived. Basically saying, for the purpose that God has sent me here, it will be accomplished. And he goes low. I think there's so much to learn and see, and we can look at it over and over in the Bible. There's so much victory to be won. And the last thing I want to pull out, and it's not my notes, but I felt like the Lord, even talking with Noble in our prayer time this morning, is that I listened to Tony Evans. And Tony Evans, y'all know Pastor Tony Evans. Some of you have seen him preach. But he brings up a powerful word out of Isaiah 40. And put up Isaiah 40. He preached this word out of a very hard time in his life. Within like a year's time, he lost his father. His daughter lost half her liver. His wife passed away. He lost his wife. He lost another, it was a brother or somebody else in the family. There were several deaths right in a row in a short amount of time, and it was very painful for him. But he was expressing about finding strength before the Lord. He was speaking about the whole passage in Isaiah 40, but he came down to this one. He says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. I'm going to read it also in the New King James because there's a word here that comes forth in the verse 29. It says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up on wings like eagles. That word for wait, those who wait on the Lord, is interesting. And I love what Tony Evans had to say about that. Because he said in that word for wait, that Hebrew word, that it speaks about this intertwining. Like a rope being intertwined. And if you know anything about rope, if you take strands of rope and you wrap them around and one and two and three strands, you make a very strong rope. But what it gives indication with is that when we wait upon the Lord, that word wait is that intertwining ourselves with God, waiting upon the Lord, intertwining ourselves with him. So that waiting is not passive, it's actually quite active. It's coming before the Lord, and it's actually getting our lives so intertwined with God that his strength becomes our strength. So now our strand and his strand, there's no difference. It's one. And when God becomes our all in all and we become one with him, we have a strength that's not our own. So we wait upon the Lord. And we get intertwined with him. And then we find we can do things and soar in places that we couldn't before and go places and do things that we couldn't do because his grace is empowering us. We're drinking from the living water and it's strengthening us day by day as we wait upon the Lord. So that is our call, to come before him, to wait upon him, to allow him to strengthen us, to do something in us, to do miracles. God is a good God. and we give him thanks. We give him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives today.